We live in a world of extremes. I guess that could probably be said at any time in history. You read a news release or you hear on the news about a politician who does or says something scandalous, and that's pretty frequent that you read about that, right? What's your first concern? Is he a Democrat or Republican? Seriously. And when you find out, you either feel a sense of relief or you feel this strange little sense of satisfaction. Several of my best friends are members of a particular gun rights advocacy group. I'm not. For whatever it's worth, and by the way, when someone starts out a sentence with that, they're usually about to tell you something that's not worth very much, but for whatever it's worth, I am a gun owner. And it is my opinion that the Second Amendment gives American citizens a right to private gun ownership. My friends want to know why I'm not a member. And I can tell you it's not because I don't receive more than enough propaganda trying to get me to join. I literally receive more than one every day. I don't even read them anymore. I'm not a member because I believe that there are some concessions that I believe would be reasonable that could be made to help keep certain types of weapons out of criminals' hands. And this is my personal belief. I'm fully aware that there are many who strongly disagree with me. And if you're one of those and you feel compelled to voice your opinion to me, I'll try to politely listen to you, but I'm not going to argue with you because I'm not trying to persuade you that I'm right or that you're wrong. What I just stated is solely my opinion. So does that put me in the camp of some anti-gun ownership group? Absolutely not. Where does it put me? Well, it puts me right square in the middle where I get kicked by both sides. And Jesus, in his introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." But what he didn't tell you is that peacemakers are going to have to learn to live with black eyes and bruised ribs because you're right in between. And when you're in between, you get kicked by both sides. You put yourself in the middle of two extremes, you'll end up with no friends. A man without a country. Too liberal for the conservatives and too conservative for the liberals. And when I back away from this and other such issues, I ask myself, how is it that it seems that all the radical kooks end up being the voice for social issues on both sides? Have you noticed that when one side wants to prove the fallacy of the other side, they always choose some extremist and what they've said as if that person represents that other side? Question. Are there some radical extremist pro-gun folks? Yes. And they make the headlines on ABC, NBC, CBS, and all the other stations. Are there some radical extremist anti-gun folks? Yes, and they make the headlines on Fox. Do any of these extremists represent you or your feelings? But it's really interesting that that's what gets put out there on the public airwaves. I'm going to ask you two questions, and I don't want a public response. Really, I don't. Are there some nuts in the Democratic Party? Are there some nuts in the Republican Party? Personally, I'm not too proud of either one of them. My wife's going to be the only friend I've got when this is over. Right, Janice? Right, Janice? She won't even look at me. Do you ever feel like you're being manipulated? That you're being exploited? That people are deliberately preying on your emotions? I feel that way regularly. How do we respond as Christians to all of this stuff that's going on around us? Well, first of all, we do not resort to the same tactics. And that's a real temptation. Evidently, this whole concept and what we're talking about, even though the issues are different, the concept is not different. And our scripture reading this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul has just finished in chapter 3 describing the ministry that comes with this new covenant. The ministry, he said, that was associated with the old covenant condemned men. It was fading, and it brought death. The ministry associated with this new covenant was a ministry of spirit, ministry of the life. It brings righteousness. It never fades. And then he makes a statement, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And this ministry that he's describing is what defines us as Christians. This ministry of the new covenant. It's what we're about. It's who we are. It's a description of our life. And then in chapter 4, since this is the nature of our ministry, since this is our ministry, since our purpose is to proclaim a glorious gospel that brings life and it brings righteousness, we do not use the tactics that they use. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. That means things that you ought to be ashamed of. We do not use deception. That means to ensnare or to trap someone or to set someone up. We do not distort the Word of God. That means to use it for your own agenda. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, open, our motives, our methods, everything about us is open, is plain to everyone. We commend ourselves to every man's conscience. That means what you know deep inside of you. In the sight of God, everything is laid bare before Him with whom we have to do. And so, since this is the nature of our ministry, our purpose to proclaim that message, we do not use the same tactics that the world uses. I don't care if they lie. I don't mean that I don't care. I mean that doesn't give me the right to lie. If they use truth falsely, that doesn't give me the right to do that. If they have hidden agendas, if they set people up, if they manipulate people, if they distort facts, that doesn't give me the right to do that. We'll never resort to those tactics. Everything we do is above board. It's in plain sight. It's in keeping with what everyone knows to be right. And it's all happening right in front of God's eyes. We use the truth. That's our only weapon. And we use it properly. We use it conscientiously. We use it meticulously. We don't repeat whatever seems to fit our agenda with no concern for whether or not it's true. We don't throw everything on the fire to see what will burn. How many of you know the story of the boy who cried wolf? You remember the moral of the story? The moral of the story is no one believes a liar even when he's telling the truth. And so when you resort in any way, in any fashion, to using the tactics that the world does, then when it comes time that you really want to share the gospel with someone, they're not going to take you seriously. It's not going to be meaningful when you come to them with something that's really on your heart. That's the risk that you take when you repeat everything. Whenever you maybe repost online things that fit your agenda. Even if you preface your remarks with, I don't know if this is true or not. Well, if you don't know if it's true or not, then don't repeat it. Seriously. As Christians, we don't use the tactics that the world uses. And then also, in the midst of all of this craziness in the world, we not only do not resort to the tactics that they use, but we keep our focus in this life. And as I was attending last night the banquet for our seniors, and I think about what they have ahead of them and the incredible opportunities that they have and the support group that they have behind them, and I look at those young people and I think about the life that they hopefully have ahead of them, it's really easy to allow yourself to become sidetracked and become reactionary in life. Rather than setting your goals and not allowing anything or anyone to deter you from reaching those goals. It's so very easy. And most of us do get sidetracked in life. And when that happens and you become reactionary, then other people can control you. They know how to push your buttons and make you do whatever it is that they want to do. I can remember one time we had a teacher in class, and sometimes we were sitting there in class waiting for the teacher to get there, and somebody would say, "You know what, I don't really feel like having this class today, do y'all?" And everybody would say, "No, we don't." And so one person in the class would settle who it was, would ask a particular question. And that meant when you asked that question that the teacher was going to go off on a tangent that you could close your book and everybody could just sit back and listen for the rest of the class. And he never, ever realized what was going on. That you could control him with just pushing a button. And when you push that button, everybody knew where this was going to go. And so you could just sit back and watch it go. It occurs to me that Jesus lived in a time when state and world affairs were in an incredible turmoil. Rome ruled their nation. And as a teenager, in Jesus' life, at least two national rebellions took place, which were handled by the Roman authorities with an incredibly heavy hand. In one of them, more than 3,000 citizens were killed in retaliation for a rebellion against Roman authority. And that nation was seething with anger and division and hostility. And it was extremely divided among the parties that were there. And this all happened when Jesus was a teenager. When he began his public ministry, the initial reaction from important people in his nation was that they were willing to follow him and make him their king if he would lead a rebellion against the government. He refused. He would not allow himself to be dragged into the political arena, even though immorality and injustice and corruption was rampant. And even when he had the opportunity to defend himself against the ridiculous charges that were trumped up against him before Pilate, he refused to take the opportunity to vent against the injustices of the political system of his time. Pilate was frustrated at Jesus' refusal to defend himself, and so he reminded him. He said, "Don't you know that I have the power either to free you or crucify you?" And Jesus' response reminds me of something. He said, "You have no power over me that was not given you from above." And Pilate was just about to use this power that had been given him from God to crucify his son. Jesus never lost his focus. He never got sidetracked. "I've come to do your will. And then I want to go home." And it occurs to me that that's exactly what I want in my life. I want to do His will, and then I want to go home. You suppose there's ever been a time when there was no corruption in government? I doubt it, don't you? One of my favorite all-time quotes regarding politicians comes from Tiberius Caesar. And by the way, he became Caesar when Jesus was about 20 years old, and he was ruling when Jesus was crucified. Most Caesars had changed provincial governors frequently, but Tiberius did not. And when asked why, he responded with a fable about a wounded man lying on the side of the road covered in blood-sucking insects. A compassionate traveler stopped and began brushing those insects off, whereupon the injured man begged him to stop, saying, "These flies are already filled with blood and causing me no trouble now. But if they're driven off, a fresh swarm of hungry ones will take their place, and I shall not survive their attentions." Sounds like politicians of all ages, doesn't it? Your job and my job is to live so that we can effectively teach people about Jesus. Period. Don't get sidetracked. It's really easy to do. Don't get sidetracked by money, by education, by success, by injustices, by lust, by pride, by anger, by fear, nor any other of the myriad of things that we allow to cause us to take our eyes off of our purpose and off of our goal. How many of Jesus' teaching do you suppose, how much of his instruction would fit from our Bible would fit right here, right now? Well, you just open your Bible to just about any page. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. 2 Timothy 2:4. If someone demands your coat, give him your cloak also. Someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Everyone who lives godly in Christ Jesus will suffer affliction. A soft answer turns away wrath. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Peter repeatedly says about suffering, "Unto this you were called." When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the Spirit of glory in God rests on you. And maybe this is the ultimate directive from Jesus in this topic. If we'll just sit down with the crowd on the side of the hill and listen. Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, have you ever thought about what that would be? What would have to happen for the salt to lose its saltiness in his analogy here? Maybe by getting sidetracked. Maybe by focusing on the wrong things in our life. Maybe by losing our way. Maybe by fighting wrong battles. Maybe by being controlled by anger. We don't fight fire with fire. We don't become evil to fight evil. We don't resort to the methods of the world. We don't become what they are to defeat them. Our weapon is truth wrapped in love. And that's all. The only hope that the world has ever had is what Jesus taught us, and that was truth wrapped in love. I know personally, and I'm sure you do too, so many who started the race well, but then they got sidetracked. They lost their focus. And consequently, they became at best marginalized and consequently ineffective. And in most cases, even lost their desire for the things that the Lord called us for, because we started pursuing something other than what Jesus called us for. We don't fight fire with fire. We don't become what they are in order to fight what they represent. We have one weapon. We have many defenses. We put on the whole armor of God for our protection. But we have one weapon. Truth wrapped in love. Don't get sidetracked. Don't lose your focus while we stand and sing.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus.